welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
We're gonna continue in the series that I started some time back, the Coach Jesus series. Like I said to you guys when I started it, no breaks, right? I'm gonna push through and I'm gonna finish this thing off. And I know this is always interesting for me. Every time I come up and I do another installment of Coach Jesus, things just look extremely different. Like we've got a big gap here tonight. Now I'm gonna focus all my attention on this gap, and we're gonna trust the Lord. We're gonna fill that in the second service, yeah. But you all accustomed to what I've been talking about. For those of you that have, I think the last Coach Jesus I preached in the evening was the third one. We're at installment six now. So we've jumped and we moved on quite a bit. But irrespective of that, every message is freestanding. Every message has something for us individually outside of the context of the series as well. But for those of you that are not sure what I've been talking about, what I'm on about, Coach Jesus is basically, we're looking through the Gospel of John. And I believe strongly that Jesus himself has left little bits of nibbles for us, you know, like little crumbs. Is it Hansel and Gretel that follows the trail? Yeah? Now, we've been playing Hansel and Gretel for about 2 months now. And we've been following the trail that the Lord has left for us through the Gospels. And I believe that there's a few principles hidden away in the Gospels that will help us understand discipleship. What is discipleship all about? What is the Lord wanting from us? How do we fit into his bigger picture? How do we put it all together? And right, the Gospel at times can be a bit daunting. It can seem like there's so much going on, so much to do. Where do we fit into the divine picture? And that's what I've been trying to string together for a few months now. We've been trying to simplify it, right? You know, when you come to Christ, usually there's a few things that they tell you to do, you know, as a new believer, and one of those things is always read the Gospels. Start at the beginning again, and there's a reason for that. You know, you want to see Jesus, you want to see his heart, you're going to see him there more than anywhere else, all right? Now, it doesn't make the Gospels any more important than anything else in the Word of God, but we see so much of Christ himself because it's in these books where we see Jesus' earthly ministry. And I mean, there's no better person to learn from than the King himself. Yeah? So that's what we've been following. So tonight we're gonna game a bit. Who knows what's Tetris? All of you, I suppose. Yeah, you're all intellectual people. I remember, I can't remember what group of people I was chatting to. We're talking about TV games, PlayStation 4 and all these things, and I asked this group, can anyone remember what is Atari? Do any of you here know it? You're just giving your age away, guy. Yeah. The group I was talking to didn't have a clue what Atari was, and that was sad for me. Those, I see there's many bewildered looks here. You can Google it. It's going to show you exactly what it is. Yeah. I unfortunately can't talk too much about Atari tonight, because then I'm just going to be running off with my own little tangent. So we're going to continue where I left off. We went through quite a bit. We've been following Jesus on his journeys. We've seen him start off at the Sea of Galilee with the calling of the first disciples. From there, we went with him to Cana of Galilee. We've seen him attend a wedding, perform his first miracle. From there, we went with Jesus through to Jerusalem, to the Passover. There my English goes again. And we've seen some interesting things happen in Jerusalem. From there, we've seen Jesus encounter Nicodemus. We had a good time in that service, yeah? Because there we could assess the King speaking salvation. And then from there, immediately, we jumped into something that I hold so dear to myself, which was just last week. We spoke a little bit about water baptism, and man, oh man, did we have a fiasco in the church here last week. Eh? Lives being changed for the glory of the kingdom. It's been ages since I've seen so many people just turn to the waters. Yeah, people coming here thinking it's going to be another nice sit-down service. only knowing that today they were going to wet their clothes that they came in, yeah? In a good way, not a release of excess nitrogen or anything of the sort. For those of you who know what excess nitrogen does, it comes out in different ways. But they wet their clothes in a good way. They got into the swimming pool fully kitted, and we just seen the Lord do some phenomenal things. So now I'm going to carry on again. I'm going to continue in the book of John from chapter 3. I'm going to start reading from verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside, where he spent time with them and baptized. Now that passage on its own is what I spoke about last week, and here we go. John was also baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was plenty of water there. People were coming and being baptized, since John had not yet been thrown into prison. All right, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes with me. Let's pray for the word before I get going. Father, this evening we praise you and we glorify you. Lord, you are the sovereign one, worthy of all glory, all honor, and all praise. And Lord, we thank you for your heart. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege that we have to climb in, dig in, and open our hearts and allow you to come and deposit yourself inside of us. And Lord Jesus, tonight we ask that you will speak to us. You will speak into the depths of our hearts. You will offer us understanding and revelation of your word and your desires for our life. And right now, Lord, we just declare our eyes, our ears, and our hearts open to receive from you. We honor you. We glorify you. In your mighty name, amen. Cool. So we're going to look at this first paragraph. Now, bear with me. There's something going on here in the throat that's not working so lucky for me tonight. I've taken up a crazy hobby as if I don't have enough things to do with my time. I embarked on another crazy adventure. And that's not doing me any good. It's an underwater adventure. And yeah, you need to equalize and do all these funny things. And now I'm on land again. And now my ears and my throat is gone. But I promise you, the Lord's with you, even underwater. At the stage yesterday, I didn't think I was going to make the sermon. All right, I had a little bit of a problem down there. But God's with you. Next thing you know, poop, I'm up again and I'm here tonight. So praise the Lord for that. You all looked very shocked. Ach, it's scuba diving, people. And I was a bit freaked out, but it's cool. I thought I might just have to deliver Coach Jesus 6 from the bottom of the Yong diving pool just down the road here. But praise the Lord, I'm here in flesh tonight. All right, people, back to the good stuff. This first passage here is an important passage of Scripture because it highlights a profound time in history. Here we see two extremely significant ministries running simultaneously and parallel to each other. All right. On the one hand, we have John the Baptist and his faithful followers. And on the other, we have Jesus and his disciples. Now, it's important for us to know that even though there was two significant, substantial ministries running together, the fundamental message of either ministry was slightly different. But to those that was receiving it, and to those in the natural, it seemed a lot alike. For those of you that know what John the Baptist was all about, he prophesied the imminent coming of God. He preached a message of repentance. Yeah? He baptized people for the forgiveness of their sins. That was John the Baptist. That's what he was all about. Then on the other hand, we have the king himself. We have Jesus. Now we know Jesus' ministry looked a little bit different. He preached the kingdom of God. Sounds easy. A one-liner. He preached the kingdom of God. Yeah, he, Scripture says, was anointed to preach good tidings to the poor. Yeah? To preach the good news of the kingdom to all of us. To heal the brokenhearted. To bring recovery of sight to the blind. Yes, he healed blind people, but more, yeah, they're speaking about spiritual blindness. He would open eyes to the truth. And then the one that I love is to set the captives free. He came to bring liberty, to bring freedom to people that's been oppressed for a long time. So if we look at these two ministries, a little bit different in what they were doing and what they were trying to achieve, but for someone receiving it, seemed a lot alike. This specific instance, both of them, they're baptizing people in water. So if you're standing on the outside and you're looking in, John the Baptist, you're looking at Jesus, yeah, seems a lot as if it's the same thing. We're going to jump to the next paragraph. Then a dispute arose between John's disciples and a Jew about purification. So they came to John and told him, "Rabbi, the one you testified about and who was with you across the Jordan is baptizing, and everyone's flocking to him." So now you see that on the one end, John's end, a dispute arises around water baptism between some of John's disciples and a Jew. Now we understand the reason why John baptized. And we all know why he did that. Why he baptized? It was a baptism of repentance. That was for forgiveness of sins. Now we know that the baptism itself never took the sins away. Right? That was an outward act of something that has already changed on the inside. Now you see some Jewish believers seeing what's going on there, starting to question what they're doing. So here's something, a misunderstanding, something of the sort arises. We don't know much about it. All we know that it's got to do with purification. So if you go to your favorite book, what's everyone's favorite book in the Bible? Huh? Starts with an L. Leviticus. There we go. It's my favorite book today still. I'm going to close John. I'm going to throw you all with Leviticus now. Okay. Only teasing. If you know a little bit about Leviticus and the Jewish purification methods and the washing, to a large extent, it's slightly similar, but the root of it's a little bit different. All right, so we've got Jewish followers that understands the ritual of purification and washing, and they're seeing what John is doing, and somewhere they disagree on something. All right, now, whatever they disagree on, I promise you, to me, that's not important. What's important is look at the heart of John's disciples. It says, after this dispute, the very next thing they did was they went and they told John about it. Look at their words was, "Rabbi, the one that you told us about, who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, he's baptizing and people are flocking to him." You ever look at these two things in context of each other? What the heck is that statement got to do with argument? Not much. I promise you, I'm not reading into Scripture too much, but I believe that this little concern, which has disappeared up there, I promise you what I'm telling you is true. It will come up soon when they sort out the problem. All right? Where was I now? I just lost my track with the... Thank you very much. That's my PA sitting in the front row. Everyone, that's Birgit. She is my faithful... my wife's on my right-hand side. Birgit's usually on my left-hand side. Thank you, Birgit. I appreciate it. She is a phenomenal note-taker, people. I'm just going to put it out there. You would want her in your corner if you're boxing. All right? Birgit, thank you very much. I appreciate it. She looks at me so serious. I thank you. I'm honoring you for the years of service, Birgit. So, look, here we've got these disciples coming to him and saying, "John, look, here's a problem, all right? This oak that the one that you spoke about was with you on the other side of the Jordan. He's doing the same thing we're doing, and all of a sudden people are flocking to him." So without reading too much in Scripture, I reckon that John's disciples are somehow blaming Jesus for the argument. It's the first thing that they mention after the argument. You see where their hearts are at. It's interesting. Things is getting a bit shady on their side. They see something else that looks similar, and all of a sudden they divert their attention to that. I believe that they could possibly be insinuating that Jesus baptizing on the other side of the Jordan is indoctrinating people with ideas and concepts. These people are now coming back to the ministry that looks the same, starting to question things about it. Interesting. I don't really know what happened there. I just know the two's linked. There was a misunderstanding somewhere, and all of a sudden, Jesus' ministry and what he's doing is under the spotlight. You know what it really comes down to? Something that we can all relate to. The problem here has got nothing to do with the argument. The argument was just another scapegoat. Just another way of something arose on the one side, just being able to push it towards someone else. There was a different problem at hand here. John's disciples, I believe, were a little bit more concerned with the diminishing interest in John's baptism versus the rising popularity in Jesus' ministry. A lot of people stopped coming to John. He was no longer in the limelight. People started turning to Jesus Christ, started turning to the waters where he was. All of a sudden, the volumes are down. Before that, John was the only person you would go to. Now there's two. John's not the popular one anymore. He's not the favorite amongst the people. All of a sudden, Jesus is here. Here we see something that sits in the hearts of his disciples. Their last word says it all. He's baptizing. He's doing what we do, and everyone's flocking to him. Shows a little bit about what's sitting in the heart. You want to ask me, there's a little bit of envy there. There's a little bit of bitterness there. Might be a bit of jealousy. Something of the sort. All right? People are now going to the adjacent ministry. They're not coming to ours anymore. And let's look at this now. John responded, "No one can receive a single thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said I'm not the Messiah, but I've been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the groom, but the groom's friend who stands by and listens for him rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. So this joy of mine is complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." What I'm wanting to show you here today, people, is John's disciples, something started stirring in their hearts when their ministry wasn't the first draw anymore. Story swings over to John himself. Here we see something about the true leader. For once in Coach Jesus, we're just going to take the focus off Christ for a short moment. And we're going to look at John the Baptist. And I believe this story was so strategically placed because it speaks volumes of a true leader, of a true biblical leader. Look at John's heart. Look how pure and sincere his heart is. John sees what's going on. The first thing he does, he confirms and clarifies Jesus' authority. That statement, it says, no one can receive a single thing unless it comes from above. What John is saying is what Jesus is doing is legit. It's the will of God. It comes from him. He would not be doing it if it was not God's will. Now, you know, the reality of this is I believe John has an extremely good understanding of what he's talking about here. I mean, come on, let's look at John the Baptist himself. He says this with an authority because he knows as well that his own ministry was given to him from above. John had an understanding of what God's will and desire was for his life. His authority flew from knowing that and understanding that. And it's with that same authority that John can say to his disciples that I can stand proxy for this man, that what he's doing is the will of the Father. You see, so when problems arise, John comes in and he rectifies the problem. He brings truth before the problem. He acknowledges Jesus for who he is. He gives Jesus his authority and ministry the acknowledgement that it desires. Here comes the gentle rebuke to his disciples. You, that is bringing this to me, can testify better than anyone else that I had said to you from the beginning, I'm not the Messiah. You see what John is doing? He's taking them back to the beginning. John had always proclaimed that from day one. I am not the Messiah, I'm the one who's been sent before him. So John just needs to shake the disciples. I said this to you right at the beginning already. I'm not the Messiah, I'm the one who comes before him. This is a leader that has an extremely good knowledge and understanding of where he fits into God's plan. He could say it from the beginning. This is not about me. Yes, I'm here. Yes, I've been sent by God. But I'm not the one. I'm the pre-runner. I'm the front runner. Saying to his disciples, so you've got a problem with that. Deal with it because you knew it from the beginning. I love his words. John, wise man, look at that. He who has the bride is the groom. Seriously, what he's saying is the anointed one. The one who's called to do it, he's the one who's got the power to do it. There he's pushing everything towards Christ. He's saying to his disciples, "Man, I am not the one that's meant to receive it. I'm not the groom. I'm not the one who's going to get the bride. He's there. He's getting the bride. He's the groom. He's the one with anointing. He's the one who's in charge." And then John uses something that we all today can understand. He brings another bit of a wedding type of thing into it. He speaks what we would call something a best man today. I want to put that into context for you. How many of you are married? Wanting to be married? Now all the hands are allowed to go up. Yeah, there we go. Check out Elaine and Karika is laughing at me now. catch me here, guy. I'm talking best men, grooms, and brides now. Right? Now we're gonna get hands dirty. But what John is saying here is he's saying, for us today, as a groom, I was a groom, yeah? And I had a best man. Now, that best man came alongside me about 2 weeks before my wedding. That man did everything for me. I didn't need to lift a single finger 2 weeks before my wedding. He had my back. The day of the wedding, as stressed as I was, he did everything. He spoke to whoever needed to be addressed. There's a lot of things that needed to happen. I was told on my wedding day, you sit back and relax. Seriously, guy. Who relaxes on their wedding day? All right. I thought I was going to have my nails done and all fancy things. All right. By that time, I'd nearly bitten off all my nails. It's a big day. But this was the one thing that I was being reassured of. Hold as you sit back, I've got everything under control. You know, my best man took the reins from me in that period, and they had everything under control. I spoke to no one. I did nothing. I chilled. I drank coffee. I tried to remain calm, and I could focus on my big day. For 2 weeks, especially my wedding day, they, because it was more than just one that fulfilled this role for me. I had some great groomsmen. They were all best men. They all played a phenomenal part in it. You know, they were in the limelight. They were the life of the Seville wedding. It was all about them. They were running the freaking show, people. And now you got Philip being Philip. Straight up, Philip. He's doing a phenomenal job at being very pastoral-like on the wedding day. And then a lot of you know Andre Ferreira. He's just freaking organizing everything. He's running around like a crazy person. But they in the limelight, and we've got Tian, and we've got Dani who's gone. They're all doing things, but they're all in the limelight. And it's my wedding day, and I'm just chilling. Yeah, it's like under my nails. The pie that I'm eating is taking the pieces of pie out from under my nails. But there's something about this that's just to gross all of you out. I didn't really do it. But what I want you to understand here is that on that day, that was my special day. I was the anointed one. I was the one that was meant to receive the light in that group. Obviously, we know that when my beautiful bride comes next to me, I get knocked off my pedestal again because it's all about the bride. Yeah, but you see where I'm going. They took over. They were in charge. They ran things, and it was great. Up to the point when we were standing in the church, and Amelia stood at the door, my four men walked away from me. They left me standing there on my own. At that moment, the light was on me. You see, in the same way John the Baptist is saying, just as a best man comes alongside a groom on his wedding day, does everything beforehand, for that one moment when he rocks up where he must be, everyone moves away, and the light's now on him. All the attention is on him. What John the Baptist is saying is, I fulfilled that role in Jesus' life. I came before him. I came to prepare the ground, prepare everything for him. I had my fun in the sun. I had my time as being the kingpin in the ministry, Mr. Repentance himself. But now Christ is here, and Christ is now staying in the place where God wants him to be. So I need to decrease so that he can increase. John the Baptist's ministry, people, was so, so, so important for Jesus to move on from there. The Lord would not have sent John before Jesus if it was not necessary. There's something about John that I want you to see. This man at no stage of having a seriously profound ministry esteemed himself higher than Christ. He had a true understanding of why God had sent him, what God expected from him, what God wanted from him, and when it was time for him to disappear. We see one of the most humble people, a true servant of God. He goes on and he wraps up his talk. He says to them, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from earth is earthly and speaks in earthly terms. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, yet no one accepts his testimony. The one who has accepted his testimony has affirmed that God is true, for God sent him, and he speaks God's words, since he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who refuses to believe in the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. Beautiful, profound words. You can take it home. You can read through it for days. You know what John the Baptist is saying is, the anointed one who comes from the top, he's who it's all about. I'm an earthly being. I fulfill an earthly purpose. Divine, but an earthly purpose. The anointed one is here and it's all about him. You know, in all of that text, and all of that two slides comes down to one thing. What John the Baptist is saying to his disciples there is that my ministry was important. Yes, I went out, I prophesied about the coming of Christ. I preached the message of repentance, bringing people to a place where they repent of their sins. The outward act of climbing into the waters, having their sins washed off them, being forgiven of their sins. That was important. That's what I was about. I set the platform for Christ. But what he's saying is that without Christ, my ministry is zero. Think about it. John the Baptist does all of that. Would that have any value if Christ did not come? Christ was the solution. John the Baptist prepared hearts for it. His ministry would have been absolutely ineffective outside of the coming of Jesus himself. You know, when you have a ministry like that, seriously, people, a lot of you are in ministry. I want to share a bit of heart with you now. A lot of you in ministry, everyone sitting here is in ministry. Think how profound John the Baptist ministry was. I mean, come on, think about it. Look at my little ministry today. Doesn't come close to what that man was doing. Doesn't come close to what he was doing. And if you had to try to take John's ministry and slap it into the modern day church today, he would blow our socks off. He was doing things that I still dream of doing. I still ask the Lord, please get me to a level where I can even try to look John's way for what he was doing. When I hold up what my ministry is, and I promise you, it's not nothing either, all right? None of our ministries are nothing. But in the light of what John was doing, there's a big difference. But yet we see such a pure and sincere heart throughout all of that. In the midst of, I suppose, a confusing time, eh? You've got such an important ministry running. You see another one running next to you with all cogs turning. I mean, this is the king himself that's busy ministering now. He's got his own disciples. He's doing his own thing. All of a sudden, this empire you built yourself, you need to put it back in its box. It's over. I love the way he does it. John never stopped doing what he did until the day he couldn't do it anymore. A day came when John the Baptist wasn't around anymore. But up to that day, he never stopped doing what he was meant to do. Even though Christ was there, Christ's ministry was running, John remained true to what the Father wanted of him. You continue supporting the Messiah. You're running before him. You're preparing ground before him. And look at his heart. At the end of it all, John's life comes to a bitter end, not very long year after. So the book of John doesn't stop. It's two different Johns we're talking about. Just so, by the way, I just want to put that disclaimer out there. It's the John the Beloved. We're talking about John the Baptist. John the Beloved wrote the book, not broke the book. That could have been a problem. I might have nothing to preach from now. But I'm still going to be talking about that for a long time. So this is a different John. In the midst of such an empire, such a great ministry, he still has the heart to at the end of it all acknowledge and say to his disciples, come on, get your hearts right. We've been doing this for that. That's why we're here. We've always been a profound, important, supportive ministry. We were always here to support Christ. The Messiah is here. He must increase. We must decrease. He's saying to his disciples in a nice way, cut the crap. Get your hearts clean. Understand what God's desire is and what we're meant to be doing. There's three things that I want to hold before you, church. Three things that comes out powerfully in here. The first one we see from John is, you know, we've been speaking about something called a contribution in Coach Jesus. Some of you somewhere, you've heard of Coach Jesus, yeah? You've heard me speak about this contribution thing. Now I'm back on the contribution again. All right. Yeah, first and foremost, we see someone who respects other people's contributions. Yes, this is Christ. It's still a contribution. We see someone who respects what other people have to bring to the party. At no stage does John esteem himself higher than anyone else. We see a pure heart of humility while serving Christ and fulfilling God's will. Contributions back. We see a man who has a knowledge and an understanding of God, of what God wants from him. God's given you a contribution. What does he want with my contribution? People, no one understood it better than John. Because when he started with his words, I'm not the Messiah. I'm the one who comes before him. Right there, this man has a divine understanding of what God wants from him. At some stage, he sat at the Lord's feet. The Lord had deposited that into him, and he pulled away on his ministry with that. I am the front runner. I'm not going to be the most important person. He had that understanding from the beginning, and he stuck to it. He stuck true to his guns. He knew where his ministry fit into the bigger picture. John the Baptist had a little block, and there's a big puzzle in front of him, and he knew that my block fits in there. He was humble enough to take his little block and put it where it fits. Tetris, beautiful game. Strive to get the blocks to fit into place. John the Baptist had been playing Tetris long before any of us was here. The Lord had given him something. He seen the hole. He knew what he had to do with it. He took it, put himself and all his disciples in that gap. Right there, the ability to take your ministry and combine it with a greater scheme of things. There's not a single ministry in the modern church today that is independent of the will of God. I'm going to be honest with you. There's times when it feels like it is. There's times when things are going well, and all of a sudden you think you can do this on your own. That you can run a ministry, and you can run a church, and you can run lives independent of God. You can't. Because all of us, we're busy playing Tetris. We're looking for our place. Use some shape. And you're looking for the place where your shape fits in. The only problem is, until that gap is created for your shape to fit in, you need to continue doing what you're doing. That's what the Lord wants from us. Here we have someone, yes, man, this guy did great things. He brings it all together. Such a great understanding of it. Then comes the third thing. We acknowledge Christ right at the end. I want to hold before us today. Every ministry in church here, if Christ is not the center of it, it's not worth it. Your ministry is worth nothing. Christ at the center of what you do gives you the power to proclaim what that man proclaimed. Openly and honestly, that's what he's saying in that last verse. The one who comes from above, it's all about him. It's not about me and what I'm doing, it's about Christ. You see, as a church, we're coming to a place of maturity. All of us sitting here have contributions. I've convinced you of that from Coach Jesus 1, yeah? That all of you have something to offer. You know that this contribution that you have, that's a ministry. Your contribution is going to do things for the kingdom. What you have to offer is part of God's greatest scheme of things for the kingdom. And such a beautiful lesson from someone who, as I said, year after soon takes a bow. I'm out. I'm going to make a terrible joke. Let me just not bow my head. I was about to make a stupid joke. We know what happens to John later. He loses that head. But he takes a bow, an elegant bow. But he leaves such a profound message behind with him that every single one of us sitting here can draw from that. You've all got something to offer. You're all giving something. Today in this church, you're all giving something. Church, I want to hold before you. For us to be effective as a church, we need to get John the Baptist down in our lives. We need to understand that I need to value every single contribution here. No matter how phenomenal I think my ministry is, I need to value every single contribution of every person sitting in this church, whether today is your first day here, welcome, because I believe there are some of you. I haven't seen the hands, but I want to say to you that you too have a contribution, and I respect that contribution because I acknowledge you as a child of God that has got something to offer to God's greatest scheme of things. I do not esteem myself higher than anyone else sitting in this church. I'm going to speak as I now, all right? I'm not trying to blow my own shofar. I'm the one speaking. I'll use myself as an example. Right, shofar's a ram's horn, eh? Trumpet. Not blowing my own trumpet, right? That's where our name comes from. Just so, by the way, for those who are here for the first time, beautiful lesson on the church you just received now. That disclaimer, no intention of putting it in there. This is just marketing, all right? people, coming back to the serious stuff now. I do not esteem myself higher than anyone else sitting here. Doesn't mean because I climb up here on a Sunday I'm more important than anyone else. By no means. I'm just a block that's trying to fit himself into where God wants him to be. Our ministries look different. Our ministries are always going to be different. What the Lord expects and desires of me is not going to be what he expects and desires of you. Maybe some of you feel that climbing up behind this pulpit is the pinnacle of ministry. This is where everyone wants to be. Think twice. Now, I'm not taking anything away from it. Every pea in his pod. Everyone's called to something in the kingdom. You're going to be most effective doing what you're doing if it's God that wanted you there. If we're going to take anyone else and put them in someone else's place, you are not going to have much success. Because you're going to be like that funny Z shape in Tetris. You know what I'm talking about? That's a ridiculous shape. That thing will give you a hard time. It doesn't really fit in anywhere. All right? You need to have messed up your puzzle fairly dramatically, and then all of a sudden the Z shape fits in. Did any of you notice that in playing Tetris? Usually when your game's nearly done and you've got some weird thing going there, all of a sudden the Z falls into place. Beautiful. Life's like that. If you're a Z shape and you feel you don't belong anywhere, I want to tell you that when this church is in absolute turmoil and our pyramid is going this way and it's nearly game over, you as a Z piece, you're going to fall into place and you're going to make things work. Because that's the way God wants it. So I want to say to you that no one that's up behind a pulpit or behind a room here who is any sort of leader can be esteemed higher than anyone else in this church, and we need to know that. But at the same time, we need to accept divine placement. That God loves divine placement. So we've got leaders. And in the same way that John the Baptist had to submit himself to someone who he knew was a leader, who had a different anointing, so too must all of us. I'm not giving anyone permission now to try to do a Captain Jack Sparrow. Take the ship over now. All right. Nothing of the sort, yeah? Every pea in his pod. As long as we find the place where we're meant to be, we'll be effective. When you understand that your Z shape is part of God's greater plan, you start valuing yourself. You're going to realize that, yes, I'm an odd-shaped Z thingy in Tetris, but I'm part of God's plan. You're going to find value in what you're starting to do. You're going to start connecting with the heart of God once you believe that you've got value. Where I'm coming with this is there's so many things going on in church now. I want to say to you that that can't be happening outside of the greater vision of church. It can't be happening outside of the greater will of God. We need to ensure that everything we do is still within God's desire. We need to remain within the confines of what the Lord wants to do with us. People, I'm saying this to you honestly. Your ministry grows, your head grows. Dangerous times. You try to do things outside of the will of God. You try to go to places and do things that's not God's will for your life. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to be outside of God's will. God's got one seriously big umbrella. And the moment you step out from under that umbrella, you're in trouble. I'm just going to give it to you plainly. And then one or two things happen sometimes, and all of a sudden, whoop, we're back under the umbrella, and things are good again. And through all of this, as we grow as a church and as we grow as individuals, I just want to give us the harsh reality. If you think you're going to grow to a place without Jesus Christ being the center of what you're doing, you're deceived. Sorry. I can't be more honest with you than that. Value the contributions. Remain humble. Esteem others higher than you. Know where you fit into the greater scheme of things. Fit in there and play your supportive role. That's what John did for a long time. And then you keep Christ center of what you're doing. I'm going to ask you all to stand with me and ask the band to come up, please. So I find this laying on the floor interesting. You see what this is? Yeah? We're going to talk about this now. I found it laying here. We're going to talk about this. There's another part to this. I sincerely hope that this doesn't come off someone's bicycle because you're going to have a problem getting home. Something's going to fall off. Either your pedal or your wheel's going to fall off. I was watching Amazing Race last week. It was crazy. These people needed to put a rickshaw together. Yes, that was intense. Any of you watch that? I mean, come on now. I'm not that saved. You're allowed to watch the Amazing Race. Huh? Yeah, jokes aside, people. I want to share something with you, what the Lord's been saying to us as a church. I'm going to ask you all to listen to me very carefully. This is saying to us as a church. Time has come for us to find our place. Everyone here, time has come for you to find your place. You've all got a place. In the same way that we've seen, maybe I should go there. Let's go to Jericho. The Jericho March. I'm going to go there now. You know, when they marched around the walls of Jericho, they marched in a specific order. I'm going to flight no scriptures for you. Many of you have heard the story. Some of you may not have read it. It's not in the most interesting books in the Bible. But it's cool. We're going to chat a little bit about it. You know, that walls needed to fall. And they were given a command to walk around those walls. March around it. Whatever you want to call it. And at the same time, there was a divine order in which they needed to go around those walls. You had the priests blowing ram's horns. Then you had the Ark of the Covenant. I want you to see this. See the train. Yeah, we've got Jericho. We're going to march around the walls. You've got the priests with the horns. They're going. They're starting to walk. You've got the Ark of the Covenant that needs to be carried, that houses the presence of God. The Levites with their long poles pick up the Ark of the Covenant, and there they go behind those with the ram's horns. This is a war scenario. Interesting to think that the priest with the ram's horn, he walks in front. It would be cool if he had darts in there, shooting it at the people. But there was no plan, that was no special weapon. God's desire was for him to walk first, and the presence of God to walk behind him. As they continued, armed guards took the front and took the rear. And they marched around the walls of Jericho. That walls fell. The walls fell for one reason only. Because they were obedient to the will of God. You know, we're standing with a modern day Jericho. The walls need to fall. And the Lord is looking at his divine army that he wants to march around the walls. And the Lord's been wanting us to get into order for ages now. The only problem is the one with the ram's horn, he's still on the slip and slide over there. The Ark of the Covenant is hidden away somewhere in the room, because the Levites haven't picked it up yet. The armed soldiers are busy sharpening their swords. The Lord's calling us to formation. The Lord's calling us to divine alignment. The walls need to fall. We can't go on like this anymore. The Lord wants us to find divine alignment. What does it mean for us? It's one simple thing. Find your place. Find your place and take up your place and walk in the order that the Lord wants you to walk in. You know, when us as a church starts walking in the divine order that God wants us to walk in, people, the walls are going to fall. The promised land is going to look more glorious than ever. We're going to see it. For the first time in our lives today, we will catch a glimpse of the promised land when we find our divine order. You know why this is so close to the heart of God? It's because his children scattered. Scattered by the gospel, scattered by personal desires, scattered by everything that we want to achieve. And what the Lord is saying is, bring your contribution, bring your ministry, and find the order. Walk, the walls will fall, the promised land will come. We're a church that's coming to maturity. The Lord wants us to find our order. Whatever you do, know that God wants you to do it. I want to encourage you guys, as this year draws to an end, to take some time out and to sit at the Lord's feet and ask him, God, where do you want me and what you want from me? And then myself and my wife, we've been doing what we call a roadshow. We're going around to our pastoral district, and we're delivering a message. And I wish I could do it for everyone in church, but your specific person will get to you. We're delivering a message that I'm delivering to you tonight, and that message is, take your contribution, take your ministry, and find your place. And once you know that you're doing what God wants you to do, you do it wholeheartedly, because you're part of the formation. Nothing you do is outside of the will of God. It never was and it never will be. The only problem is we need to know where God wants us. And the easiest manifestation of that in this church is going to be service. Because you know why we can't find our formation? Because it's chaotic on the walls. Everyone is doing everything. And the Lord wants us to stop it. People, that's unbiblical. That is unbiblical. You can't do everything. As great as it makes you feel, you can't. God wants you to do something, and he wants you to do something well. And the day every one of us finds our somethings, chaos is going to become a line. That line, people's a battle formation. That's the way God works. God of the Old Testament, God of war, do you think he's any different in the New Testament? This church here is still a battle formation. The only problem is find your line. You know how it is in the army. Eh? You stand out of line, you get smacked back into line. Now, that's not going to happen in church. But there's something in that principle that we need to understand. There's something wrong about being out of formation. As strict and as stringent as war scenarios are in army scenarios are, and we know that they blow it out of proportion, but there's something profound about it, that understanding that if I'm not standing in formation and I'm not paying attention to what the sergeant or whoever it is saying and I'm doing my own thing, I get smacked back into line because it's important to be in formation. Now people, this is not the army, this is church. So no one's going to smack you back into line. So we don't roll like that. You know, we just need to come to a place where we can realize for ourselves, this is not where I'm meant to be standing. I need to take two steps forward, and I'm in my position. And that's going to manifest in this church through service. First and foremost, service. Where you're serving, what you're doing, where you are. Where's your contribution flourishing the most? God wants your contributions to flourish. Come on, I do this altar call every single time I speak about Coach Jesus and contributions. It comes to the same thing. Who feels the contributions worthless? Boom, half of this church stands up. People, not tonight. We've been through this. Your contribution has value. It has value. We're not going to altar call someone that feels the contribution doesn't have value, because tonight I'm saying this to you. From the pulpit, I'll even get up here. If it makes it more legit, your contribution has value. I promise you that. And I esteem you higher than me because you've got value. Now the big thing comes. Find your place so that it can have true value. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes with me. Let's pray. Father, this evening we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the simple things in life, simple things in your gospel. We thank you, Lord, that today we can just acknowledge, Lord, that you desire us to fulfill this perfect role. And, Lord, you've been using us for so long. We've been doing such phenomenal things. And Lord, we pray as a church. We lay our hearts down before you. We lay our contributions and our ministries down before you. And we give it to you. Lord, we lay it down at the foot of the cross and we tap it towards the cross. We're pushing it back towards you because it's yours. Lord Jesus, this is yours and we want to honor you with it. And at the same time, Lord, we're saying as a church, help us. Help us find our formation. Help us find our place. Lord, for all the Z blocks here tonight, I ask that you will specifically speak to them. The Z blocks, Lord, you know better than what I do, is the ones that we've been talking about that feels that they have nothing to offer because they're a weird shape. Jesus, I thank you tonight that you remove all the lies of the enemy. That you remove it from their minds, Lord, that they acknowledge who they are in you. That they take up their rightful place as children of God. I thank you, Lord, right now, you're establishing that in lives. Right now, you're speaking to people. Thank you, Lord. Only you, Jesus, can offer every one of us the reassurance that we have something to offer. And I thank you that you're doing that. Now, Lord, we bring our hearts before you. Lord, help us fit into our place in your scheme. Help us find our place, our hole, our gap. May you lead us and may you guide us, Lord, that we may be absolutely effective for you. That, Lord, we will not need to be corrected and disciplined to come back into line and to find our place. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're bringing order to chaos. That we are starting to find a formation. We're starting to find a sequence. May it bring glory unto you. And then, Lord Jesus, right now, we place you at the center of what we do. And Lord, we acknowledge that without you, we are nothing. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for forgiveness, Lord. That even as we fall short, even today still, Lord, that your grace is sufficient for us. Father God, that your love is sufficient for us. It picks us up. Your love is our perseverance. Your love is our strength. And we thank you for that, Lord. We glorify you. We honor you. We praise you. All in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. People, I'm going to dismiss the service now. But before you run off, I want to say to you, have a phenomenal evening. Have a great week. Before we go away, I still know that there's the two handfuls. And there's one thing about this that I'm preaching. This is Gone Again, Coach Jesus. I am enjoying it, I think, more than anyone else, because this has become so practical for me. It's become something tangible, something that I can work towards and aim towards. You know, and when things become this tangible for us, when the gospel becomes this tangible for us, the Lord wants to work. And the Lord wants to do things in our lives. Now, I know because I know because I know because I know that we've got two groups of individuals here tonight. And I'm going to call it for what it is. And if you know it's you, I'm going to ask you to respond. Yeah? I've become very adamant about this. I actually pestered myself. I've become adamant because, you know what, the time's over when we walk away. The time's over when God speaks to us, but we walk out of this door with that burden on our shoulders. That time's long gone. I mean, we've got the King of Glory here that wants to release all of this from us. Why not take it? It's all part of the battle formation. It's all part of finding your place. He's the only one that's going to draw you into place. He's the only one that's going to fix things in your life. So if we're not going to respond to his calling on our lives, then when we walk out of this door, we're ineffective. Church sounds harsh. I'm just being honest. I'm becoming adamant with these things now because the Lord wants to bring the changes. The only problem is, yes, it's difficult to respond. Yes, it's difficult to come forward. But that's what the Lord wants from us. The Lord just wants a heart that says, Jesus, here I am, here I come. You know what's wrong with me. Fix me so that when I walk out here, I'm effective for you. So I'm going to call the groups for what it is. I'm going to ask you to respond. If it's not you, have a blessed evening and you can go. If it's you, I'm going to ask you to respond. Don't walk out here if you know you're walking around with these burdens, because it's not what the Lord wants for you. Come in. You know, I said it to you. Jesus came to bring liberty to the captives, to set the captives free. What more could you want? Every single opportunity we come into the presence of Christ, we have the opportunity for Christ himself to remove burdens from our lives. Take it, people. I will respond to my own altar calls because I know the power of Christ and what he can do in our lives. So I want to encourage you. Don't walk out there with burdens anymore. Don't do it. It's not the right thing to do. It doesn't make any logical sense to walk out here with things that's bothering you. Come and drop it at the Lord's feet. It's not about the facilitators. Come and drop it at the Lord's feet. He wants to make the change in your life. That is why I'm adamant nowadays. We don't walk away from it. That time has come, yeah? The Lord wants his soldiers in formation. So he wants to start bringing transformation before we can find formation. So I'm going to call it. There's a group of individuals here. Your ministry, your purpose, your calling doesn't seem as if it forms part of the bigger picture. You feel as if you're doing it outside of the will of God. You're looking at what we're doing in church. You've been assessing it. You're looking at what you want to do and where your heart is, and it seems separated. Tonight, the Lord's going to show you where the two comes together. That's group one. Third group, you've got a ministry that you've been running for some time, but Christ has not been the center of it. He's not been the center of it every single time. People, I'm going to respond to that one. I'm going to respond to that one, because even today, I find myself thinking that I have the ability to shepherd people outside of Christ. I can't do it. I can't do it. And I know there's people here today, you've been doing phenomenal things, but Christ has not been at the center of it. People, when I say Christ is at the center of it, every single minute of every single day, Christ is at the center of my ministry. He knows that and I know that. But I still catch myself today dwelling away from him. There's nothing wrong with it. That's the grace. That's the grace. That's what He's going to wash me over with. So I want to hold that too before you. I know there's groups in here today. I'm going to ask you to respond. To the rest of you, the band's going to minister. Have a phenomenal evening. God bless you. Have a great week. Goodbye.
Dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.